Good afternoon, this is Mohan Krishna from Chicago, and I'm continuing to record a series on soul winning from home here. And the last two studies we talked about the Word of God and on sin and penalty, and in this study I'm going to go over the third study on my website www.thebibleonly.info and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the study when studying with a non-believer. It would be good to go over some of these scriptures here. So the first verse in this study is going to be Acts 4:12. This is a very crucial verse, because if we don't have this down, we don't have anything, basically. So it's very important we really expound on this to an unbeliever. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So the context is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. It talks about, you know, how Jesus Christ was crucified and how God raised him from the dead. And basically, Peter is saying that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. So we can learn several things from this verse. First of all, salvation is not available in any other God. There is only one God, and Jesus himself is God in the flesh. So we're only saved by Jesus. It's not by any false gods out there in other religions. We can't be saved by any other religion or any other religious followers. You know, Jesus is the one who died for us. Muhammad didn't die for us. Or Buddha didn't die for us. They're mere men. They're sinners. But Jesus is the only one who had no sin. That's the reason that that there is no other man. Because there has to be payment for our sins, as we talked about in the last study. We had to pay for our sins. Either we pay for it ourselves in hell, or Jesus has paid for it when we receive the free gift. And God can't just overlook our sins. That's the reason that Jesus is the only way, because he's the only one qualified to pay for all of our sins. And God has designed it, designed only one salvation plan. I don't care what ethnic group you are, or what nationality, what race, color of your skin, which country you live in. Jesus is for every nation. That's why we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, some people want to make arguments. I've had this in my own life when I was, about to leave Hinduism and go to Christianity. I was so afraid to tell my parents at first that I called one of my parents' friends and told him, and he thought I was very foolish and things like that. And he said he has read the Bible 8 times. I don't know if that's true or not. But he kept saying, "Oh, what's the difference between Hinduism and the Bible?" I asked him if he apply the Bible to his life, and he says, "Of course I do. What's the difference between Hinduism and the Bible?" He's a Hindu, actually. And I kind of laugh at that right now, because anyone who has done some research on these religions, it's obvious there are differences. You know, they both can't be correct. And he was trying to make excuses, saying that all in the Bible means only a certain group of people, and Jesus is the savior of all, only for a certain group. But no, there's nowhere in the Bible that holds to a liberal theology that Jesus is only for a certain people, that the salvation plan of Jesus is only for a certain time period, like the Baha'is believe, or, you know, for a certain geographic location. No, if you read the Bible, it's for all time from beginning to end. It starts from Genesis to Revelation. So we really need to expound on this, whether it's a liberal so-called Christian, a Catholic, or even Catholics believe other religions can go to heaven, or if it's a Hindu or Muslim. We need to show them the scripture, Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So they're not different paths to God through different religions. Some people say, "Oh, you can get to God through different paths," but that's a lie according to the scripture. According to the Bible, it's not narrow-minded to say there's only one path to heaven. You know, people would probably call Peter bigoted today, and Peter narrow-minded, because he preached the exclusivity of Christ. So now let's go on here to some other scriptures. We're now going to look at some scriptures that talk about Jesus being God. It's very crucial that we understand that Jesus is God when presenting the gospel to someone. We need to make sure we give them the scripture verses, be ready to give an answer. So John chapter 10, verse 30 is the first scripture I'm going to look at here. So it says there, I and my Father are one. So again, in this context, Jesus is speaking here. And it says, I and my Father are one. And if you look down to verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know, people did not like the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. Just like we have today, even though, you know, in the United States, there's not really physical persecution, but still, people who hold the false beliefs like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't like the fact that Jesus is God. But it says here, I and my Father are one. You know, Jesus was God himself in the flesh. He was not just a good man or just a great moral teacher, but he was God himself. There is no Savior. If he were not God, he could not pay for our sins, basically. Now, along these same lines, like, let's look at some other scriptures. Let's compare some scriptures here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, on the same subject of Jesus being God. It says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here it's saying that Emmanuel, which Jesus was called, is God with us. So it's equating Jesus with God in this passage also. So we can't deny these passages, these clear scriptures. There's several others. An honest student who reads the Gospel of John and maybe even Isaiah, which has a lot of prophecies, clearly indicate that Jesus is God. So the last scripture I'm going to look at, again, there are several more here, but I'm going to just look at this. You know, if someone you're studying with has further questions, it would be good maybe to tell them, I'm going to do some research tonight and get some more scriptures for you and come back, get back with you later and expound a little bit on it. You know, sometimes when we're studying with people, people have different holdbacks. Some people struggle with the idea that Jesus is God. Some people struggle with the idea that they need to repent of their sins and have false assurance that they're a Christian. For some people, it may be the doctrine of hell. Some people, the doctrine of the resurrection. Whatever it may be, you know, maybe you'll have to focus a little bit more on the one you're studying with. But what I'm doing is I'm just doing a brief overview on some of the crucial doctrines that we need to study with people and give them some general references. And, of course, you know, you need to tell the unbeliever they need to start reading the Bible for themselves. This is just to get them started here, these scriptures that we give to them. They need to, again, read the Bible in context and compare scripture with scripture for themselves to have their own conviction. It's not just a blind faith we want them to have, but we want them to have conviction that on what we're teaching them is from the Bible. So again, let me go to John 10:28 here. It says, Jesus speaking again here in John 10:28, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, one thing we need to ask ourselves is, who is the giver of eternal life? Only Jesus is the one, or God is the one that can give eternal life. So this is another proof that Jesus is God, because man, I can't give anyone eternal life. I'm a sinful man here. So God is the one that gives the gift of eternal life. It's 100% by God alone, 100% by grace. That's why, you know, this is another proof text that Jesus is God, because only God can give eternal life. And, you know, to deny this, we have to be following a cult leader, I think, to deny these scriptures that Jesus is God, and just following our own traditions and believe what we like. Sometimes, you know, the things in the Bible may not make sense because we have fallible minds. We can't understand the eternity of God existing from everlasting past, because we always think of a beginning and an end, basically. So this is another doctrine you know, that we can't understand, but we accept because the Bible says so. We can't understand the fullness of God. The secret, some of the secret things belong to God, but He has revealed in the Bible what He wants us to know, and He wants us to accept by faith that Jesus is God, because Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, and Jesus is the giver of eternal life. So now, again, we're continuing the Gospel of Jesus Christ study. Another element of the Gospel, in addition to preaching that Jesus is the only way and that Jesus is God, is the resurrection of Jesus. We need to make sure we preach the resurrection. It's not to be left out. And when I was a young believer, I didn't really emphasize too much the resurrection when witnessing with people, but I found out it's something important that we need to talk to people when witnessing, basically. So, because without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins, is what the Bible says. So let me turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the summation of the Gospel, actually. The best place to turn to give the Gospel in a minute to someone. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 through 4. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the Gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. So there you have it. The Gospel in a nutshell is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead again on the third day to pay for our sins. And this is a historical fact here. The Bible is a historical book. It's historically accurate, basically. Everything we read in the Bible is scientifically accurate also. There are no contradictions, as we talked about in our last lessons in the Bible. So this is a historical fact. It's not just a myth. It really happened. There are so many eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And this is something very important that we need to bring up, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, again, as I indicated, there is no forgiveness without the resurrection. We would still be in our sins if Jesus did not was raised again, if He's still in the tomb. You know, all the other religious leaders like Buddha and Muhammad, they're in their tombs right now. They're all dead, basically. But Jesus is the only one in history who predicted His resurrection, unlike the other religions, which hardly have any prophecies as far as I know. Maybe in the Muslim religion there's one prophecy that Muhammad would return to Mecca, but that's a self-fulfilling prophecy, unlike Jesus rising again from the dead. So this is one thing that sets apart other religions. All the other religions don't have their founders rising again from the dead. They didn't pay for the sins of their followers, but Jesus did pay for the sins of everyone, basically. So it's very important that we preach the resurrection whenever we witness to someone. This is very crucial that we talk about the resurrection, because we can't assume everyone knows about it. You know, there are a lot of ignorant people out there who don't know what the resurrection is. So we need to make sure we preach it. So now let's continuing on in this Gospel of Jesus Christ study, go to the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So one thing that this scripture indicates is that we must believe in Jesus alone for the payment of sin He made for us to be saved from eternal hell and going to heaven, and that there is a penalty for rejecting Christ. We reject Christ by not believing on Him, and we have eternal life by believing on Jesus. So faith, our believing, is a crucial element when preaching the Gospel to others. We must tell other people that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to clarify something here. You know, we need to, again, compare Scripture with Scripture. And if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we realize that believing is not just intellectual belief, because we read elsewhere in the Bible that even the demons believe in God. That's comparing Scripture with Scripture, basically. to understand that believing is not just intellectual, having head knowledge. The demons even believe. Believing is not just believing that Jesus was a historical person or that Jesus existed in the past. It's not just believing in Jesus for temporary needs, like getting safely somewhere when we go on a trip. But believing that's talked about here is believing on Jesus alone for eternal life, nothing else, not in our good works, not in ourselves, because if we trust partly in ourselves and partly in Jesus, we have two saviors, basically. One savior is ourselves and the other savior is Jesus, but we can't have it. It has to be 100% Jesus. None of us, all of Jesus, basically. We have to hit this home because people are trusting partly those who say that they believe in Jesus. They say that they're trusting partly in Jesus Christ and partly in themselves. They say they're trying hard. They're trusting partly in their trying hard. But we need to rest alone in Jesus. Believing is rest. Resting in what Jesus has done on the cross rather than what we have done, basically, because there's nothing we can do to get to heaven. There's no good work that we can do to merit heaven, basically, unlike what the Catholics believe, or that even the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, all these other pseudo-Christian cults and all the other religions believe in a works religion out there. And Christianity is the only faith, as far as I know, that believes that by grace alone that we're saved. It's only by the merits of what Jesus has done on the cross that we can get to heaven. So another parallel scripture to look at in terms of believing in Christ and the gospel of Jesus is John 3:16, that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, when we bring up this verse of John 3:16, we need to make sure we clarify to other people, because people oftentimes have false assurance of salvation and say, "Oh, I believe, you know," and life has not changed once they believed in Jesus, and that's false belief. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin, because you can't have true saving faith without true repentance. You can't have true repentance without true saving faith. They go hand in hand. They're all together. The Bible talks about both repentance and faith in regards to salvation. And let me go over now to Ephesians 2:1-10, and we're going to discuss in this passage about the grace, the salvation by grace alone. This is another important scripture we need to bring up when we study with others. Ephesians 2:1-10, and this is a great scripture that caught my eye when I was searching the Bible on the true salvation plan, and this is something that helped me a lot, one of the scriptures here in my own pilgrimage. So it says, starting in verse 1, Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Again, this is a great scripture to talk about grace versus works. It's clearly indicating here that salvation is a gift. Now, we have to understand what a gift is. For example, what if someone gave me a Rolex watch as a gift? and I dug into my pocket to reach a few dollars and help them pay for it, that would no longer be a gift, would it? The friend would possibly be offended at me for helping him pay for it when he meant it as a gift. So it's no longer a gift. It says, you know, that salvation is a free gift. And salvation is no longer a gift if we do any type of work to attain it. But we can receive a gift. Receiving, when someone gives us the gift, it's up to us whether we're going to receive the gift or not. So that's what we need to make clear here. You know, whether accepting or receiving a gift, whatever you want to call it. That's the only part we play is receiving it, but that's not a work. Receiving a gift is not a work. It's simply resting on what Jesus has done on the cross, and resting is not a good work. So we need to get all of this clear, basically. The grace gospel versus works, because that's very crucial. We have to believe in that salvation is by grace alone. So we are saved 100% by grace alone through what Jesus did on the cross. Not 99% in Jesus and 1% in what we have done. Not partly in what Jesus has done and partly by our water baptism, or joining a church, or doing any religious ceremony. You know, none of them counts towards salvation. After we are saved, as it says, for we are His workmanship, then, you know, we do good works out of gratitude for what Jesus has done on the cross. So we have to put that in the proper perspective here. You know, works do have something, play a part with a Christian, but that's after salvation, that we go out and evangelize, go into all the world after we are saved to tell the good news to others. And we labor, we're laborers for Jesus, not to gain salvation, but to serve God, basically, because we love God after we're saved and we want to serve Him for what He has done, for saving us by grace alone. So we're not saved by doing any good works. We're not saved partly by good works and partly by grace. And we can't trust any bit in ourselves to become saved. You know, those who are trusting, they're trusting partly in themselves. Those who think they're a good person, they're trusting partly in their goodness. So they have at least two saviors. If they're doing that, they are part of the Savior, but there is only one Savior out there, that's Jesus Christ. So let's make sure we have that straight here, because it's a matter of heaven or hell that we understand this concept of grace versus works. So, lastly, in this study of the Gospel of Jesus, I want to look at repentance. Now, repentance is a willingness to turn from sin and follow God, which results in a changed life. And it is part of the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we need to preach repentance. You know, people must be willing to turn from their sins and follow Jesus. It's not changing, it's not reforming your life or anything. It's a change of mind, basically, that leads to a change of life, of course. For example, what if there's a criminal locked up in jail, and he has a change of mind that after he gets out, he's going to find a job, he decides that he's no longer going to do drugs, or no longer going to commit these murders that he has done in the past, and then once he gets out, his life changes, that he no longer does those things. That was true repentance in that story. And the same way with the gospel. If someone is living a homosexual lifestyle, and then they've heard the gospel of Jesus, they learn from the Bible that you have to repent and believe on Jesus to become saved, so there's all in their mind, I'm going to leave this homosexual lifestyle immediately, that's what I plan on doing. And they do so, they do leave the homosexual lifestyle, they leave their other partner. That shows that they were truly serious, that they did truly have a change of mind and truly repented. So that's a brief summary of repentance. So let's look at some scriptures here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So again, repentance involves, has a part in the remission of sins and receiving the Holy Spirit. And Acts 5:31 also mentions repentance. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins is attached to repentance. And in the next lesson, I'm going to discuss a little bit more. This is just a short overview of repentance. Of course, not anything in depth. But in the next study on soul winning part 4, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring up a lot of scriptures that deal with being a disciple, the evidence of truly repenting and believing in Jesus, that will hit this more home. So, you know, some questions that you can ask some people when witnessing is, what have you been trusting in to get to heaven? And why you think God should let you into heaven? And what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? And why did he come on earth? Those are some great questions. It's good to have a dialogue with other people when witnessing on the streets. I try to. Oftentimes, if the other person is talkative, that's a good thing. Basically, I like to have dialogue, and I don't want to do all the talking. And some people are very reserved out there, so you don't have much choice than to just expound on the gospel in that situation. But oftentimes, it's good to ask questions when we witness to others and ask them what their beliefs are. What do you believe about Jesus? What are you trusting in to get to heaven? And that's a very good way to have that dialogue. Okay, so that wraps up this study, and I hope you join me again for the next study, and I hope to be posting some news items on Sermon Audio pretty soon here, and I just pray that God blesses you richly and that you'll have a great week and get out there and win souls for Christ. What I'm planning on doing is starting tomorrow, because I'm going to be, I no longer will be on call this week at work this week, so after work every day this week, with the exception of Wednesday when I go to church, I try to go out evangelizing all of these days, weather permitting, to different parts of Chicago, like near DePaul University, near downtown Chicago, and many places. I'm going to try to get also near my workplace. I went one time near my workplace. That's a great area out there in the north part of Chicago to witness as well. So there are very many places in Chicago to witness. So I'm going to use my time wisely this week and get out there on the highways and byways and give out these gospel tracts and talk to people about some of the things I'm talking about on the microphone right now. So God bless you, and I'll see you next time.